We hope you receive a blessing from this message given to us through Pastor Craig Barnes.
Sermon number 8:1-3:3.
I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room, and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our church service this morning. Romans chapter 1. One of the biggest books in all of Scripture, the book written to Romans by the Apostle Paul. In the first chapter of this book, Paul gives the conditions of man without God. What would we be like if it were not for God who intervenes for us? And this chapter is really referring to the Gentiles in particular. Gentiles being non-believers in God. What would it be like without God? In verse 1, it says, Paul, a servant. Now, in the Greek, that word is the word slave. So Paul is a slave. And then he says, of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. The Greek word that's translated apostle there means one who is sent. This would be the public ministry of the gospel. So Paul is a slave to Jesus Christ as a public servant, public ministry of the gospel. That's what he's to do. And then it says he is separated unto the gospel of God. Gospel means God's spell or good news. Well, let's look at some text regarding what it means to be a servant or a slave. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6, and we'll come back to Romans 1. Romans chapter 6 and verse 16, it says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. And Paul is suggesting here that it is impossible to be anything but a slave to something. And we have really only one of two decisions to make, one of two different ways that we can go, depending on which decision we make, whether to go with God or to go with the devil. Those are our only two choices. And if we deceive ourselves into thinking that I can be independent of both, then you are going to be overcome by the devil, because you will not have the power of God to keep you or to hold you. Another text is Colossians chapter 3. And we'll look at verses 22 through 24. Colossians chapter 3, beginning with verse 22. So we're talking about slaves here, or servants. They're used interchangeably. It says in verse 22, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Now let's just pause here for just a minute. We're talking about an employee relationship, or in Paul's case, they may have been some slaves back then that had to serve their masters. Either way, he's saying to serve them according to the flesh, that's your earthly master, to serve them Well, not as eye service as men pleasers, but as singleness of heart, fearing God. You serve them as if you are doing the work for God himself. That's the idea that's being expressed here. So you obey your earthly masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers. And what is that? That's trying to make it look good, just good enough to get by. Or maybe even to gloss over something, a mistake, or to miss a corner someplace that nobody's going to see anyway. That's what that's talking about, eye service and men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God, doing the best you possibly can in all cases, whether anybody's watching you or not. Verse 23, it says, "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto me," or unto men, excuse me. Verse 24, "Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for his the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons." I guess I want an extra verse here. Let's look at verse 24. "Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance." And you know, we may be a slave, and we can even talk about literal slavery, to someone who owns us, if it's possible to own another human being. But even under those horrible conditions, you can serve your earthly master as you're serving God himself. And then this inheritance that you receive, that he's talking about here, is the heavenly inheritance. Because a slave is not going to get the earthly inheritance. Now, back in Abraham's day, sometimes if there was no heir that has been born to the family, the inheritance would go to the most trusted servant. Eliezer, in Abraham's case, was suggested by Abraham to God, and God said, "No, the inheritance will not go to a servant." And what he's talking about here is that the inheritance of God goes not to someone who just comes in and does his daily work and goes home and takes his paycheck and goes home and forgets about the estate. The inheritance goes to one who is the heir. And the heir cares about the estate more than he cares about his own personal benefit. That's the idea. And Jesus doesn't want merely servants or slaves. Now, what are we talking about here? It sounds like I'm talking out of both sides of my mouth, because Paul just said he's a servant. And all that's the subject for another sermon. But what Paul's talking about here is not the idea of being a servant in the sense of a servant in the household who is not going to receive an inheritance, but how he has fully given himself over to the Lord for full control. So that's what he's talking about when he says he's a slave of Jesus Christ. As servants to our employer, we can still be slaves to God and thus heir to his kingdom. So when we become a slave of God, a servant of God, we serve him not as a mere servant, but as a family member. We are adopted into the family. And that's the discussions about Ephesians chapter 1. So I know that sounds confusing here, but what Paul's trying to say is that he allows Christ to have full control in his life. Another text is 1 Corinthians 7:22, and let's see what it says to say there. First Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 22. "For he that is called in the Lord," and you'll note here that this is lowercase Lord, And of course, it's also the New Testament. And what I'm referring to here is in the Old Testament, Lord is very often done in all caps, referring to the word Yahweh, which is the proper name of the second person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ. For here it is referring to Jesus Christ, but it's not the word Yahweh here. It is the word Lord or Master. So it says, for he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise, also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. And here Paul is trying to explain what I was just alluding to earlier about the different kinds of servanthood. So let's look at this text. He that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's freeman. When we allow ourselves to become a slave to the Lord, he frees us. And this is an oxymoron. It doesn't make sense to the human mind. And then in the last part it says, likewise also, he that is called being free is Christ's servant. But we serve not in the sense of an employee who doesn't care about the estate, but we serve in the sense of an heir who cares about the estate more than he cares about himself. Now, so even though we may be servants to our earthly employers, we can still be slaves to God and thus heirs to God's kingdom. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 53 for just a moment. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 12. Now, this is a passage in Scripture about Jesus Christ. And so in referring to Jesus Christ in verse 12, it says, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgression. Well, let's take a look at this verse, referring to Christ. I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. Jesus poured out his soul, not just to death, but to death on the cross, taking our second death. At one point, believing that he was going to be eternally separated from the Father, where he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And believing that God would take care of him, he cried triumphantly, it is finished. This was Christ's stance in his work. He poured out his soul unto death. And then it says he was numbered with the transgressors. And how is that? He died taking our penalty for sin. He was there in our place. And he was treated as we deserve, so that we might be treated as he deserves. And so he was treated as if he was a transgressor. And in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, it says he was made to be sin. And so he was personifying, in a sense, metaphorically, sin on the cross. And sin died there with him. And he representing us, we died there with him also. And so it says, he bare the sin of many. Now, that word in the Hebrew is referring not just to a lot of people, but to the many, a specific many. And that specific many is a reference to everyone who has ever been born in this planet. Anyone who has ever been conceived. Christ bore that for each one of us. And then it says, and he made intercession for the transgression. So he took our place. He was our substitute. A servant or slave can indeed have dignity. Remember, I was alluding to Eliezer, whom Abraham had suggested to God could be his heir. And that certainly is dignity right there. But the slave's dignity comes from the one who is being served. It's not his dignity. It comes from the master. It comes from the one being served. So if we go back to verse 1 and realize that Paul is saying that he is a slave to Jesus Christ, what dignity does he have? He has all the dignity that is assigned to Jesus Christ, who is the representative of our race. Well, talking about an apostle, because it says that he was called to be an apostle, let's look at some text regarding that. 2 Timothy 2, verse 4. It says here, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. In other words, if you're going to do a job, in this case for a soldier, he'd be fighting a battle. If you're going to do a specific task, you have singleness of mind. You don't let yourself be diverted. You keep away from being entangled in the affairs of the world, of other people's business. Now let's look at another text, Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 22. We'll read verses 22 through 24. It says, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, that is, as a beam, if you will, you can consider the laser beam if you want to here, something that's very focused. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Then it says, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God, both God and the things of this world. And in Colossians chapter 3, let's turn there. I know you're saying we were just there, but we'll go back. It's still there, I think. Colossians chapter 3, this time verse 17. It says, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and to the Father by him. So if our eyes are going to be focused, if our eyes are going to be single, if our eyes are going to be like a laser beam, that's what he's saying, then keep it focused on Jesus Christ and his character. That's what it's talking about when it says in the name of Jesus. So that we can be of singleness of heart and singleness of mind. Being an apostle involves this concept of separation. As a public minister of the gospel, keep your eye single to the purpose of your ministry. Keep your eye confidently fixed upon Jesus and his work. Don't get entangled in the world's business affairs. You will be involved, yes, but it will be on your terms, not on the terms of others. And you will not get so involved in other people's affairs that you cannot easily turn loose. You are engaged in public ministry. You do not take employment for personal gain, nor take any position under earthly governments, as they also are secular. You will not accept regular employment that will impose someone else's claim on your time, taking time away from your ministry. Let's see what E.J. Wagner has to say on this subject. Wagner on Romans. And as long as we're studying the book of Romans, we might as well include what Dr. Wagner has to say. Wagner on Romans, page 10, and that's in chapter 1, by the way, so if you don't get confused by the paging of your book, if it's like mine, it'll say 1.10. The one in front of the point is the chapter, and the number after the point is the page, and that page number goes all the way through the book. It doesn't restart until it gets to the end, 200 and something. All right, Wagner on Romans, page 10. He says, but this does not mean that he separates himself from personal contact with the world. The most hopeless sinner is he who thinks himself too good to associate with sinners. How then are we to be separated under the gospel? By the presence of God in the heart. Moses said to the Lord, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up thence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. That's from Exodus 33, verses 15 and 16. But the one who is separated to the public ministry of the gospel, as the Apostle Paul was, is separated in a special sense that he may not engage in any other business for personal gain. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier, 2 Timothy 2, verse 4. He cannot take any position, however high, under earthly governments. To do so is to dishonor his master and to belittle his service. The minister of the gospel is the ambassador of Christ, and there is no other position that can approach it in honor. Frankly, I see Paul's work as a tent maker to be more of a hobby than a business. He can work on it at his convenience, not at the convenience of others. Freelance authors are the same way. This type of work provides a product that is sold as needed, and the workers are not obligated to anyone. Actually, being an author of religious books is one of the very activities ministers are supposed to do if God gives them writing ability. For example, I don't see how a minister can be a landlord. There is a conflict of interest between collecting rent payments and the possibility of misguided compassion on those who may try to take advantage of the fact that you are a Christian minister. I have seen it happen multiple times. At the very best, it places a pastor in a bad position in the eyes of the public. Now, let's close this thought regarding this idea of separation. Let's look at one more text. Exodus chapter 33. Dr. Wagner alluded to it, but let's go and take a look at it. Exodus chapter 33 and verses 15 and 16. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. In other words, I don't want to go into the promised land without you, Lord. And then it says in verse 16, for wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. We are separated from the world by having the presence of God in the heart. This is the first work. And this principle applies to all Christians. You know, Paul was talking about the apostle, the minister set aside for the public ministry. But now this applies to all Christians, that they will know that we have been God because he goes with us and we allow him to have control in our lives. All Christians, not just the ordained minister. Now, back to Romans chapter 1. We'll look at verse 2. Talking about the gospel, he says, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Now, you know he's talking about the gospel because that's what he mentioned in verse 1. He says, separated unto the gospel of God. So he says, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So we're talking about the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ pre-existed the New Testament. God's promise of righteousness was given to mankind as early as Genesis 3. And I want to pause here and note in verse 2 that it says that this gospel was promised by God. So this gospel is a promise from God. And so when we understand the good news of the Scriptures, we realize that it is a promise of God to all people that He will give them His righteousness. And when they believe, they will receive it in their hearts. He gives it to all men in trust, if you will, like a trust fund, with Jesus Christ as the trustee of the trust fund. And when we believe, then He begins to dispense from that trust fund as we need it day by day. And so the Lord blesses us with the power of the gospel day by day. Therefore, the Old Testament contains the gospel as verily as does the New Testament, because God's promises are recorded in the Old Testament. Well, let's look at Galatians chapter 3 just a moment. Galatians chapter 3. He says, O foolish Galatians. And that's because they were going another way, but we won't look at that verse. We'll look at verse 8. It says, and the Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So Abraham received the gospel. So that's the Old Testament, isn't it? And another text is Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 2. It says, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So who was it that heard it? Well, if we look at the context in chapter 3, it is those who were in the wilderness of Israel. In the Sinai wilderness, Israel was out in the wilderness and they were heading towards the promised land. And so they are the ones that are he's talking about here. For unto us, that is Israel, was the gospel preached as well as unto them, Israel back then. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So they received the promise of the gospel. And so they had that deposit into their trust fund, but it didn't profit them in their experience because they refused to believe it. And so you can see that God is telling us that the gospel was preached again in the Old Testament. Well, let's look at another verse, John chapter 5. Let's see what God Himself has to say about this. John chapter 5. Verses 45 through 47. Jesus is speaking, and He's saying, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? So Moses was preaching about Jesus Christ. He wrote about Jesus Christ. And so the gospel was given to Moses. And one more text, Acts chapter 10 and verse 43. Acts chapter 10 and verse 43. To him gave all the prophets witness. How many prophets? All of them. that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Now, these prophets included Enoch, Noah, Moses, Isaiah, all from the Old Testament, John the Baptist from the New Testament, etc. All the prophets of the Old Testament, as well as all the prophets of the New Testament. Whatever is preached today in this day must agree with all that has come before by the witness of all the prophets of God. So anything that we preach today, if it's not according to what's written in the Bible, then it's not the truth of God. And so I always tell people, don't take my word for it. I might be wrong. I'm not infallible. I can make mistakes. Everyone can. So don't take my word for it. Go to the scriptures yourselves and study these things to see that they are true. And when you study the Bible, pray and ask the Lord to show you the meanings of what he is telling you there in the scriptures. Well, back to Romans chapter 1. We'll look at verse 3. It says, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Now the word that's translated seed here in the Greek is the word sperm. And so we're getting physical here. This Jesus was made of the sperm of David according to the flesh. And the word that's translated flesh is the Greek word sarx, which means literally what can be stripped off. In other words, if you take the flesh of a dead animal and you, what do you strip off? The part that you're going to use as meat, right? That's what you strip off. What's left are the bones. Okay, so sarx is talking about flesh. And specifically here, we're talking about fallen, sinful human flesh. So this is pretty fleshly here when he's talking about that Jesus was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Jesus Christ was handicapped by his ancestry no less than we are. What is involved in this idea of being involved in the flesh of David? You know, being handicapped by his ancestry would mean that Christ was born according to the law of heredity. So that when you look back in his genealogy, you can see all of the people back there who make up what is now the fallen, sinful human flesh that he now has, or not now has, but he had then. Now he has the glorious flesh of humanity because he was resurrected. But back when he was alive here on earth, wandering around and doing his work, he had fallen, sinful human flesh, the same as you and me. What is involved in this idea of being in the flesh of David? Well, turn with me to Psalm 132. Psalm 132. And we'll look at verse 11. Very interesting what it says here. Psalm 132, verse 11. The Lord hath sworn in truth unto David. And now notice this is all caps Lord, so we're talking about Jesus Christ speaking. And he's speaking to David. All right? The Lord hath sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne. In other words, the one who sits on the throne, the one who will be king for all eternity, is the fruit of your flesh, David. And if I'm David, that's a pretty heady thing. When you think about it, one of my posterity is going to be king for eternity. That's what it's saying here. Let's turn to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, beginning with verse 22, it says, and when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. I have to pause and think about this for a minute. This is pretty heady stuff. Well, if you look at Acts 2 now, verses 29 to 30, it has something to say about this. He says, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne." So Christ sits on David's throne. A man after David's flesh. Matthew 1, and I'm not going to read it, but let's just look at it for a moment, and I'll speak about it briefly. Matthew chapter 1 is the genealogy of Jesus. And David is there, as you can see. Verse 6. I'm not going to read it to you. That'll be a homework assignment. You can go and take a look at it and see who's in Christ's genealogy. It's amazing. Now, let's turn to the Old Testament, 2 Samuel, and chapter 7. And we'll look at verse 16. It says here, talking about David's line, "And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever." And he says that right after he says in verse 15, "But my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee." So David is the next king after Saul. Well, from give us this day our daily good news. Volume 2, number 95. E.J. Wagner makes this statement. "The gospel of God is concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh," referring to Romans 1, verse 3. "Read the history of David and of the kings who descended from him and who became the ancestors of Jesus, and you will see that on the human side the Lord was handicapped by his ancestry as badly as anyone can ever be. Many of them were licentious and cruel idolaters. Although Jesus was thus compassed with infirmity, he committed no sin, nor was guile found in his mouth," 1 Peter 2, verse 22. "This is to give courage to people in the lowest conditions of life. It is to show that the power of the gospel of the grace of God can triumph over heredity." So if you feel crushed by the activities of your parents and your grandparents and your great-grandparents, and you feel like you've been handed a poor deck of cards, Christ can triumph over all of that. He says, "As with Christ, so with us. It is through much tribulation that we enter the kingdom. He who fears reproach or who makes his lowly birth or his inherited traits an excuse for his shortcomings will fail of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus Christ went to the lowest depths of humiliation in order that all who are in those depths might, if they would, ascend with him to the utmost heights of exaltation." Cling to Jesus. Cling to that hope, that gift, that promise that he has given to you, that he will lift you up to the high places of the earth and that you will ride above all sin. That is your promise from God. Cling to that no matter how low you may think you may be. And then quoting 1 Peter 4, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, and he who no longer should live in the rest of his life in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God." When the mind of God has control, then it beat downs and pummels into submission all of the cravings of the fallen, sinful human flesh. Yes, even yours and even mine. Let's allow him to do that. Now, there is one more thing regarding the humanity that Jesus took, and to me, this is the exciting part. Jesus will retain his human flesh for all eternity. Not fallen flesh, but glorified flesh as he has now since being resurrected. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 4, it says, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins." Now, just as an aside on that, the sacrifices that Israel did for millennia, centuries, taking those lambs to the altar as a sacrifice for sin, that never took away their sin. It only pointed to the one who would take away sin. When we look back on the cross now, there's no point in sacrificing an animal to take away our sin. It never did take away our sin, and it never will. Only Jesus did it. And we sacrificed animals then to point toward Jesus Christ, who would do it. Now that Jesus has already done it, we don't need to point toward that anymore. It's already an accomplished fact. Jesus has indeed accomplished the purpose. We need no longer sacrifices anymore. So, verse 4 again, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin." In verse 5 it says, "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared for me." Well, let's talk about that for a little bit. And this is the part that's really important here from our discussion today. A body God has prepared for me. Now, this is a quote from Psalm verse 40, or chapter 40. So let's go to Psalm chapter 40 and take a look. Psalm chapter 40 and verse 8. And people, you know, might ask you, well, you know, where does it say in the Bible that Jesus is going to be a human being forever? Well, here it is. Psalm 40, verse 8 says, let's go back to verse 6, excuse me. 6 through 8. "Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offerings and sin offering thou hast not required. Then said I, Lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart." And going back to Hebrews chapter 10, let's do a comparison here of the wording. And both are talking about sacrifices here. "Sacrifice and offerings thou did not desire, mine ears hast thou opened." And in Hebrews 10, verses 4 and 5, it says, "For it is not possible that the blood and bulls of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me." This body would take away sin. Through the body, it would happen. So we're talking about the same thing, and this is actually a quote from Psalm 40. All right. Now, the quote's not exact. And this part made me struggle for a while. In Hebrews, it says, "A body hast thou prepared." But in Psalms, it says, "Mine ears hast thou opened." So what's it saying? If it's a quote from the same passage, it's got to be talking about the same thing. How was his body prepared? It says his ears were opened. Well, does that mean that Jesus could hear better now? I don't remember anything in Christ's work on the cross or anything that involved piercing his ears or any such thing. So what's it talking about? Well, it doesn't mean that he could hear better. The word that's translated open here means to dig, to bore, to pierce. As in digging to make a hole. Okay? The word that's translated ears does mean ear. So what is being prepared is that his ear is being dug. Exodus chapter 21. We'll read verses 1 through 6. Now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. If thou buy a Hebrew servant, and we're talking about slavery here, aren't we? That's what this whole thing is about from Paul in Romans 1. If thou buy a Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. Now, when I first read that, I said, man, that's so totally not fair. I mean, he's not going to love a wife that he finds as while he's still a slave any less than one he finds before he's a slave, is he? And then his children? This is so totally not fair until I understand what this is all about. All right, let's do verse 4 again and then go on. If his master hath given him a wife, and she have borne him sons and daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. And I guess that would mean forever as long as he lives. That's what Jesus did. Jesus made the decision when he went to the cross and gave up the hope of his own eternal life. He made the decision that he would rather die eternally than to live eternally without you and me, his children. And that's what it means when it says his body was prepared. Jesus chose to be a human being forever, even to give up the hope of his own eternal life, that he might have you and me with him, even if it meant he couldn't see us ever again. He still gave that up so that we could be in heaven. This is how Jesus Christ qualifies to represent the human race before the Father in heaven and over the whole universe. Jesus took upon him the same fallen, sinful human flesh that we have, that he might dwell within our district, thus qualifying to be our representative. When Christ died, as our representative, when he died, we died also in him. Romans 6, verse 4. When Christ lived his perfect life in our flesh, we lived it also in him. And when we choose to be a follower of Jesus Christ, he makes these things real in our individual experience. Real. We will do the works of God. Not our own works, not trying to look good, but good thoroughly all the way through because it is Jesus Christ doing those works. When we believe, that's what he will do. That's what he will give us out of our inheritance. Say yes to God now and see what God will do in you. Let's stand for the benediction. Our benediction is taken from Romans 8. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Sermon number 8. 1. 3. 3.
When the king